Well, good evening, one and all. Happy to have you here tonight. Hope you're having a good week. God's blessings upon you. And we do not take for granted of you taking the time and making the effort to be here in the middle of what's most likely a pretty busy week for you. We surely do appreciate that. And I just pray that God blesses you for giving your time and joining with us. And just pray God's blessings on our young people as they meet at different places in the building right now and those who are working with them. And it's just good to be part of the family of God. And whatever you're, maybe you're having to deal with tonight, I just say grace to you. Grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will remind you that the victory has already been secured. I'll remind you that regardless of how you may feel, you are not alone as a believer. And I'll remind you that what you can see with your physical eyes and hear with your physical ears is not always reliable. But God's Word will pass the test, has passed the test. The heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word abides forever. So thank you for gathering for a study of His Word tonight. That's irreplaceable in the modern era in which we are living. Sometimes it's almost postulated that there are other things that are more important, but always make room in your life to be in God's Word, to study God's Word, and to be strengthened by God's Word. And so the last three Wednesdays, we've been on this series entitled Spiritual Warfare 101. We began our journey in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read part of that now because we're tying into it, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read verse 3 and part of verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, a lot of conflict can be generated by flesh and blood. You can have problems with people. But Paul here reminds us that the true war that changes everything is not one that involves anything happening between me and you or between you and another person. Ultimately, the true war is a spiritual war. And in order to be effective and to walk in victory, the weapons of our warfare cannot be carnal. They are mighty through God. So we access them by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and they are energized by God Himself. I mean, God has sanctioned their use in our life. They've passed the test. They've got the what you call it, imprimatur, that we use, you know, OSHA, they're OSHA approved, I'll just say that. Whatever heaven's version of OSHA may be, and I don't know that heaven has ever had anything to do with OSHA, but I don't even know why I'm saying that now. I rebuke the spirit of confusion. Whoa! The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he continues on about arguments and so forth. In the first week, we talked about the battle in the mind and our enemies, the Satan, the world, and our flesh. And last week, we got into a study of the weapons of our warfare specifically. And I ministered out of primarily Luke 4, Matthew 4, telling the story of Jesus' temptation and how Jesus, as our example in His battle with the enemy, showed us that the road to victory is won with the sword of the Spirit in our hand, the Word of God. Because when the enemy came, and remember last week I told you how the enemy first came to Jesus and wanted to give Jesus a word? The devil can want to give you a word. The enemy can want to give you a word, but Jesus didn't receive it. He responded with the word he had already been given by God. And as a matter of fact, I believe his first temptation experience was all about the fact that he had just received the word from God, a revelation from God that you're my beloved son and I'm pleased in you. And so the enemy comes and he was led by the Spirit to to have this encounter with the devil. The Bible clearly says he was, literally in the Greek, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. So if part of Jesus, I don't even know if like preparation for ministry is the right way to say it, but if part of Jesus' journey and beginning public ministry was an encounter with the devil to be tested on whether or not that call had given him, he was going to stand true to that or not, if that was true for him, it's true for us. And we discover that when we're given a word, the enemy will come. Jesus taught in one of his parables, like birds picking seed out of the ground, the enemy will come to try to pick that word out of your heart. Try to steal the seed of the word to keep it from taking root in your life and bearing fruit in your life, okay? You remember Joseph in the Old Testament had a revelation from God, and he saw his father and mother and his brothers doing what? Bowing before him. You know what one of the next things that happened to Joseph was? He's thrown in... Throwed. There I go again. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I don't know if I want all that country taken out of me, to tell you the truth. I kind of like it. Now, I ain't that grand. What was I saying, Pastor Don? Oh, what happened to Joseph after he got his revelation when I was about to tell you his throat in a hole? He was thrown in a hole. Now, remember the revelation. You're, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but your parents and your brothers are going to bow down before you. And the next thing that happens, he's in the bottom of a deep pit looking up at his brothers. The opposite of what the revelation of God told him was coming. The deal is, like we miss it, Joseph didn't realize it was going to be 20 years later. But the next thing that happened was the opposite of what God said was going to happen. So the enemy comes against Jesus to contest that revelation. If you are God's, then turn these stones into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, he likes the Bible. Well, the Bible says, the devil uses the Bible. Devil quotes Scripture. You can go to the pinnacle, the Scripture says, you can jump off and his angel's going to take care of you. Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And we talked about that last week. And then I mentioned briefly last week the third temptation where Jesus is transported up to the top of a mountain with the devil. That's all stuff going on in the spirit realm that just really arouses my curiosity. And he's shown the nations and says, all these are yours if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And at that, the devil left him, notice this, for a season. That's what it says. And the angels came and ministered to him. He passed the test. So there's times when we're assaulted by the enemy, and the enemy comes and we're buffeted and we feel like we're in the wilderness. But if we, like Jesus, can just stand on the Word and hold on to the revelation that God's given us, or that prophetic word, that vision that God gave you, or that dream He showed you ahead of time, hang on to what God has given you to equip you for that what you're facing, and the season will change, and the enemy will leave you alone for a season. And God sometimes will minister to you through angels. You know, sometimes angels minister to you and you're completely unaware of it. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, that you can literally entertain angels unaware. You can be unaware that you're in the presence of an angel because of the appearance in which the Abraham had that happen, and there's other occasions in Scripture. So what I want to do tonight is park on this last aspect of Jesus' temptation, and where the enemy made it clear that what he was really after was he wanted to be worshipped. If he could get Jesus to worship him, his mission accomplished. It's amazing when you really think about, we're given some glimpses into what we would refer to as eternity past. Ezekiel has some things that seems to correlate very closely to some of the things that John mentions in the book of Revelation. And there's a couple of glimpses in a few other places that kind of tell us where the devil came from. And it's really interesting that in the middle of glory, evil occurred. God did not create evil. God created a beautiful angelic being called Lucifer. At least this is the way that I and many others put these scriptures together. That Lucifer was a beautiful, created being, an angel of the Lord, an archangel, and his appearance seems to have been beyond even the other angels, and his ability to worship and bring glory to God was great. But yet God, in that creation of the angelic realm, it seems to me that part of what they carried too was volition. That even in the angelic realm, volition was given. Else how could have Lucifer rebelled? How could he have chosen not to worship God? How could he have chosen to instead exalt himself? How could he have conspired to form a coup in heaven and draw other holy angels into his hearing and turn their hearts toward treason? But that's what happened. Because in God's creation of that realm, they were given volition. And that decision by Lucifer and those angels was fatal. It was eternal. There is no suggestion or indication that there is any place of repentance in them or the opportunity for such extended to them. But then God created another order of beings, and that brings us to Genesis 1 when he created Adam and Eve, when he created humanity. He created Adam and Eve with volition, that is the will, the ability to make decisions and to choose, to have choices. And there came a time when, as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to see if he would hold true to his identity, Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden and they failed. And if you parallel it, what they did, they offered up the kingdom to the enemy. He got it by deception. He came at Jesus headstrong because Jesus, obviously, as the truth, was not going to be deceived. But Jesus refused to worship him. He passed the test. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus, the last Adam, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died, bore our sins. Therefore, he bore God's wrath in our place. When we place faith in Christ, then we have attributed to us the benefits of what he accomplished at the cross. But those come to us by an act of our volition. Our choice. Does the Holy Spirit draw us? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit force us to be saved? No. Do we have a choice to be saved or not? Yes. Some people would teach otherwise. There's very in-depth, and I will even say sound deductive reason employed in a lot of Reformed theology. But I cannot agree with a limited atonement that takes the volition away from humanity. And I'm not saying that they would say that's what happens, but at the end of the day, it's basically you're going to be saved and nothing's going to stop it, or you're going to be lost and nothing's going to stop it. So, I can't park in that parking place. You know, to me, the way the rebellion in heaven happened and the rebellion on earth happened shows that God gives a very premium place for volition. If we draw near to Him, He then responds and draws near to us. And yet when we're way away from Him as sinners, through the Holy Spirit, He will draw us to Him. So there is a divine side where God is wooing, where God is winning, where God is convicting, where God is drawing. But we have to be careful that we don't step across the line and start doing all of God's thinking for Him. And forget that the Bible clearly says He knows what we don't, His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. So, I confess, I'm never going to figure Him out. But He's made salvation so simple, a wayfaring fool cannot err on it. He didn't make getting saved complicated. You don't have to have a 150 IQ to figure out how to get saved. Thank God for that. So the way of salvation is clear and it's simple. But there is great warfare against people taking the simple step of exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy blinds people. 2 Corinthians 4 teaches us. The enemy binds people. The enemy seduces, he tempts, he entices, all to draw us away from God. Why? He wants our attention. He doesn't want God to have it. He wants our worship. He doesn't want God to have it. That's what He wanted in eternity past, and His wanter has not changed. So, Jesus correctly responds by using the written Word of God. And so, we move from the Word to another weapon that we find here, and that's worship. Worship. Now, let's look at this in a real simple way. If Lucifer, when he was holy, led angels in worshiping God, and he himself worshiped God as the supreme deity and no other, there came a moment when he was lifted up and said, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. And we see this in the Old Testament. He's after the worship. It's like, move over, God. I'm here. It didn't work, but he still wants that. So in a very simple way, when we worship God, now our focus is on God. We're exalting Him above anything else. But something that's also happening as we get lost in Him, God, as we exalt and honor Him, God, something else that's happening is we, every moment we're worshiping our God, we are reminding Satan of what he walked away from. We are reminding him of what he lost, what he forfeited. No wonder, not only would there be great warfare against the Word, but there's great warfare against worship. And I'm not reducing worship to music and lyric and song and praise, but neither am I minimizing the power of that. As a matter of fact, I will focus somewhat on that tonight. There's a sense in which everything we do is to be worship. Paul said it this way, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is, do it to honor Him. Do it to worship Him. Do it to reflect His goodness in the world. Do it to manifest His grace to other people. But worship is such a powerful weapon. And I believe corporate worship. If my singular worship enables me to have greater resistance against the enemy and greater intimacy with my God, then corporate worship brings us together. And I mentioned this week before last, I think it was, the Old Testament principle of multiplied power. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. I mean, you'd think that one can put 1,000, so another one can put 1,000, so 1,000 plus 1,000 is 2,000. But that's not God's way of math in the spirit realm. 1 plus 1 is not 2,000. 1 plus 1 is 10,000. And that principle of mold, in other words, in corporate agreement, there is an increase of anointing and manifested power against the enemy. Like in the Old Testament, in the days of Jehoshaphat, when they learned to release that worship and see the enemy be scattered. It still works today. And Jesus goes back to the Word when the devil wants his worship, and he said, you're to worship the Lord your God, and Him only are you to serve. In other words, that's where I'm parking. That's the parking place I'm parking in. I'm going to worship God, and Him only I'm going to serve. And the devil left. And part of our testing in the Christian life is, it's like I mentioned recently, when somebody's trying to encourage you to do something you already want to do, there's not a lot of battle involved in that. It's the dying moments that are tough for us. The letting go of things we don't want to let go of, and so forth. And so when we learn to worship like Paul and Silas did when they were chained for preaching Jesus, there's some days what Eddie would do is like, well, Lord, I'm serving you. Where are you? You know, here I am chained up in jail now for doing what you told me to do. Now, what benefits are there to living in the will of God if this is what it gets you? We want to get into human reason. But Paul and Silas just praise God. But as they began to praise God and worship, the place began to shake. The chains fell off of them. I believe Paul was given a word of knowledge in the darkness, and the jailer called for a light and wanted to be saved. And then his family got saved. And so now he's out of jail. The jailer's saved. The jailer's household is saved. And he goes on and continues his ministry. That's the power of praise. That's the power of worship when the enemy's coming and bringing his goods against you. So we've got to learn that this is one of the weapons of our warfare, that worship is. Worship. And it's the worship when we may not want to that can be most powerful. And to worship Him in the low places, in the stormy places, and when the fire's hot, and when the temptation's ratcheted up. That's so very, very important. Now, I ministered to a man a while back who had gotten into some Satan worship, and he and his buddies were, he lived in a house, and they would meet at his house, and they would do their, the enemy has people who are literally, knowingly, committedly worshiping him, knowing who he is, knowing what he represents, because they're enticed by the authority and the power that's offered in devil worship, literally. Same way with witchcraft. And the devil will come with all brands of it and make it look a little Christian. And it's just witchcraft with a different color paint on it. So we have to realize this. But I was ministering to this man, and he had gotten deep enough into it that demons had begun manifesting when they would have their rituals in their worship. And it so manifested in his house. He was there doing one of his incantations and going through one of his rituals, conjuring spirits, and one appeared and literally ran him out of his own house. Now, the simple explanation, some people would say, well, he just needs to be taken down to the hospital and put on the psych ward. You know. I'll keep him happy, you call the wagon, that kind of thing. But it was literally a manifestation of the demonic. Ran him out of his own house, terrified him, so terrified him that in talking to him about Jesus, he He was so terrified of what the devil had done. Here was what he had decided. And I pray that he's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I tried to talk to him, and he was interested in what I had to say, but he didn't want to commit. He just didn't want to have anything to do with anything spiritual. You know, like, no, I didn't. No Jesus, no devil. I'm out of this. But see, the devil wins in that scenario. The devil wins. So Lord, wherever that man is tonight, if he doesn't know you, we just pray for him as a congregation. Your Holy Spirit would just let him know how much you love him, that you won't run him out in terror, that you'll draw him to yourself and teach him how to really love and how to walk in true power and true authority. In Jesus' name. He was worshiping the wrong spirits. And the devil and demons manifested. But see, when we're worshiping Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins manifesting. Angelic spirits may begin manifesting in ways. You see how the devil wants to steal the model? Wants to steal the blueprint, the heaven that God put in place? And he wants to imitate that on the dark side. Get the glory, get the worship. Jesus came that we may have life. So when you come to Jesus and you begin to worship Him, the Holy Spirit begins manifesting, and you know that you've got angelic beings that are helping protect you and take care of you. And the enemy, his model in darkness is that he will deceive you and offer you all this stuff that he won't come through on. But to finish the scripture in John 10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have more abundantly. Jesus said, but the thief comes, but to kill, steal, and destroy. And people that get in it, in deception, can get in and then get bound. I ministered to a family, it's been maybe 3 years ago now. The husband had gotten into witchcraft and into literally Satanism, and his marriage was being torn apart. His family was being wrecked. He was constantly sick, and his finances had gone south deeply. His wife had been threatened to leave. His children are terrified. He was literally meeting with a cove in a group of others, and they were worshiping the devil, and they were learning how to use witchcraft, that, you know, like to release curses on people and those kind of things. But the people that connected me with this family had been praying for this family. God began to move, and so I had the opportunity to meet with them, and within a half hour, that man renounced his ties to Satan, repented of the sins of witchcraft, occultism, and so forth, and a bunch of other stuff. I won't go through his laundry list, but he confessed it. He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, got saved, got connected with a local church near his home. His wife saw this man turn his life around, and it was one of those times you could see his countenance change. You could just see the power of the devil broke, and it was when he was delivered, it manifested. Sometimes different things can happen. That's not what's important. What's important is that the devil leaves and Jesus moves in. And that happened, and you could see the joy on his face. He was excited. When he turned and looked at his wife, she could see a man looking at her through eyes of love. She hadn't seen that in a while. And she turned, she said, can I get saved too? We'll make an appointment 3 weeks from tomorrow. We'll, you know, no. She gave her life to Jesus. And it was just beautiful. It was just Jesus. And it was simple. They were ready. It's not complicated. Now, if somebody, again, it's not like the Holy Spirit's going to put an elbow drop on somebody and force them to get saved. I believe he can make people extremely uncomfortable. But that family got saved and it was beautiful. Just like that Philippian jailer and his family. It's beautiful. Jesus does this. They were worshiping the wrong person. You see, whom you choose to worship, the person whom you choose to serve. There will be desires awakened within you that correspond to the God whom you serve. And the enemy, he uses, again, enticement, seduction, temptation to draw people into these things. But Jesus, he uses the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You are energized by whom or what you worship. I could even go so far as to say that I think there's a holy obsession you can have for the Lord that's good and it's holy. And there's a very unholy obsession you can have with darkness. It's really amazing if you think about how people will pay good money to go to a theater or even to a haunted house and will pay money to be terrified. There's a curiosity about darkness. There's a curiosity about evil. The Old Testament says forbidden waters are sweet. In the country, we'd say the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. You know, you see old cow doing that sometimes. Getting her neck through there and stretching to get some grass on one side of the fence and have a whole pasture full behind her. You know, we're kind of that way. And the enemy, that's our fallen nature. That there's something in our fallen nature. And the enemy capitalizes on that. And he sets up these gateways and portals to draw people in. Do not have someone read your fortune. I mean, read the Bible and see what the future is really all about. Don't worship the stars. Worship the one who created them. Now, they declare the glory of God. I understand that. But there's a brand of astrology out there that kind of turns it upside down. We serve the one who made the stars. And we enjoy them. We appreciate them. But we don't worship them. Don't study how to cast spells. Don't allow your children to read books, watch movies, where they are taught how to navigate in darkness. Because these are real things. I'm not saying everybody that does that is going to have a demon or end up in some dark something. But I will say you are rolling the dice. May not be the right term to use here, but you're rolling the dice when you do those kind of things. And I can tell you a number of stories where people would have paid all the money they had they not gotten into some of those things. Even though they paid a little bit to experience it, they would pay a great sum to have never had anything to do with it. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Worship God and serve Him only. When in doubt, just stay away from it. Now, as you've heard me say a number of times, don't live looking for a demon behind every bush. There's not that many bushes. Now I'm well, I'm just, but seriously, that's not to be your focus. You focus on Jesus. You focus on doing what God's called you to do. You'll have enough opportunities to deal with the devil or his minions just by doing God's will. And when you run into them, you deal with them. Or if there's someone that needs help and they're in front of you and the Spirit says yes, then you deal with it. But don't go looking for it. I've had people, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because in no way do I want to give a wrong impression about zeal. It's good to be zealous in a good way. But sometimes I've seen people that are new in the Lord get so absolutely fascinated by the kind of things I'm teaching tonight, they want to dive in and do a deep study of demonology, of evil. And that's not wise. You need to be grounded in God's Word. When treasury agents, or at least is what I've heard all my life, when they are taught how to identify counterfeit currency, they don't study counterfeit currency. They study the real bills. And they become so familiar with that that anything that's not that stands out. So I kind of believe that, you know, you put the Scripture first, you put Jesus first, you learn that. And the Scripture teaches a lot about this. But don't just laser that area. You need to be well grounded and have some spiritual discernment. Or you may be on the dance floors with the devil thinking that Jesus is blessing you. There can be very high levels of deception that can be loosed on people, because you're not deceived if you know you're deceived. So, don't do that kind of stuff. And while I'm on this diving board, the enemy particularly enjoys targeting children. Just as it seems Jesus particularly taught, you better not mess with the kids. It is better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. Now, if you need some further clarification on that, let me just say that's not a good thing. Gurgle, gurgle, gurgle with gum. But the enemy will capitalize on little ones. The Catholic nuns would say, give me your child until they're five and I'll give you a Catholic for life. There's a principle in that. That because when children are young, you can form them and you can teach them and train them. And the enemy knows that. So he would love for you to open the gateway to darkness to them. And let them explore it and let them have fun with it. You know, the sexual abuse of children, the instilling fear in children, and so forth, these kind of things, terrorizing children, are wrongly allowing children to follow wherever their curiosity leads them is dangerous. Parents have to have a firmness that says, no, you will not do this. Because it's our responsibility. Now, can you helicopter parent too much and not give kids you want to raise them up so that by the time they become adults, they can make good choices. But you don't turn I don't give my hunting rifle to my 4-year-old grandson, turn him loose in the woods. I don't allow and as much as I love Charlie, I don't give him my keys to my car and say, run to Walmart for Poppy. He's 9. Yesterday. Probably could drive. But that's not wise. He's not ready. Not aware of the dangers out there. He's not got enough time in the seat behind somebody that does know how to drive. Are you hearing me? We have a responsibility to put the stripes on the sides of the lanes for our children. There's good and there's bad. There's right and there's wrong. There's good and there's evil. And there's a standard. And you don't just let them choose a person left to themselves will meander right straight into hell. Someone along the way has to beckon us to the gospel so that our lives can be transformed. And someone along the way needs to teach us there is a standard of right and wrong behavior. And there's consequences for wrong actions. And in order to enjoy privileges, there are responsibilities. All these things we have to talk. But the enemy wants to just to toss all that aside. And so we end up with nonsense that such that a five-year-old little boy can decide he's no longer a little boy, but he's a little girl. That's nonsense. Actually, it's beyond that. But I'm just saying that is just walking away from every parental responsibility that we should be under by God and the laws of nature that He has instilled. Because a robin in a nest don't even do that. The devil targets children. So we need to be aware of this. And again, not in fear of any and everything. You can be too fearful. But to be prudent. Prudence, an unused word in today's world. But we need to blow the dust off Webster's and look it up and study what it means and try to do a better job of being prudent. And along with that, I would say, realize the enemy wants to steal your children's creativity. He wants to ride roughshod on their imagination. The Bible teaches us, and I've got to put a knot in this stitch right quick. 7:32. The power of creativity that God has instilled in us. He is the creator. We are made in His image. Lucifer was made by God. Human beings formed by God. God made us in His image. And so our imagination, I believe, is a tremendous part of the God image in us. The ability to see things that do not yet exist and to bring them into being. I don't see a tree, one person would say. I see a dining room set. That's creativity. That's using creativity. It can be used in a holy way, a benevolent way. It can be used in a way where you bring into being something, imagine something, get behind something, something innovative, some new idea, some new concept, some new invention, and using creativity in a way with an intention to bless other people, to help other people, to forward other people's lives and livelihood. That's all grand and that's all good. And I believe that can be a legitimate expression of the creativity of God in us. But the enemy wants to steal that, pervert it, and pollute it, and imagine all kinds of evil, dark, treacherous things that can be brought about. Can you imagine how the enemy laughs when he sees a leader of the cartel and what they're able to oversee with all their supply lines and distribution points and all their drug dealers and being able to keep up with all of that and all those billions of dollars that are flowing into their coffers? And the enemy glories in that because he has stolen a man or a woman's ability to use their creativity and their imagination and their skill set to the glory of God, and now they're being used for the kingdom of darkness. And often that starts when someone's young. In this audience tonight, I'm sure there are many here that we've gone through things in our very early years that kind of have marked us and impacted our lives in negative ways and ways that has taken a lot of Bible study and just walking with God to get that. And sometimes that's almost a lifelong journey of being able to get beyond all of it. The enemy glories in that. Glories in children being abused. glories in children being terrorized. And I wish I would not have to say it's true, but I know it's true because I've taught with people in deliverance settings that have borne witness to. Well, let me just say it this way. There are human sacrifices that are made today in the name of Satan. There are baby meals with off-the-record mothers having off-the-record children. That in the olden days in the Old Testament, children were brought and burnt before Molech, one of the pagan gods. But today, I believe, I know that in Satanism, these kind of things happen. And I can go off into the whole abortion thing. The enemy's behind that, obviously. Taking out the firstborn and glorying in that. Or the taking out the life of a child. This is the reason we need to be a people of prayer, people who need to who know how to intercede for our nation, intercede for the church, intercede for our families, learn how to do spiritual warfare, how to use the word, if it worked for Jesus, it is written. I would encourage you to use the it is written over your family, over the destiny of your family, the destiny over your children, the deception. And listen, I am not negating nor minimizing or any way belittling the fact that when these temptations come, they're weighty, they're powerful. And sometimes we can look at what someone else is tempted with and think, what's wrong with them? Because we're not tempted at all by that. Like, what's wrong with them? That's just they know. But see, the enemy knows what pushes your button. The enemy knows, and who knows how long he works and how many circumstances and situations and scenarios he tries to set up to slowly chisel away at our mind and then build a stronghold in there so that we're more vulnerable to a certain kind of temptation. The spiritual realm is real. The forces of darkness are real. We are not to fear them. We're to know Jesus. We're to know how to use His name. We're to know how to be led by the Spirit. We're to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, among other things. But tonight, specifically, worship. Saul would have an evil spirit that would come upon him. And they would bring David in, and David would take his harp and begin to play. And the Bible says clearly that the evil spirit would depart from Saul. That anointed worship, that music, would break that spirit off of Saul. So, I really am closing. Stand with me. Let me encourage you. The Word and worship. I don't know the number of times. And Sean, you can bear witness this. This is something Bill French taught me. And I don't know how the number of times that I've passed it on to other people in deliverance situations. Learn to play. If you've got now you can use your Bible apps. And like I'll go on BibleGateway.com. They have audio versions. And I can just put it on and read, and the scripture will be read, and I can just listen to it. Play the scripture. If you're in the time of warfare, play the scripture in your room. Play worship music. Because if in the Old Testament era, a man who was anointed by God's Spirit could play music and it'd drive an evil spirit away, we are now under David's greater son, Jesus, under a better covenant. How much more, as we offer praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in worship, will it have the power to drive away these evil spirits that would come? So, Father, help us to biblically, spiritually, and accurately process the things that I have covered here tonight. And Lord, if I've said anything that's been wrongly taken or misunderstood, I ask the Holy Spirit, you would be our helper and you would help out with that. And I pray, Lord, if I've said anything that's amiss, Lord, that you would forgive me and make that clear, because we want to have our eyes on you and we want to stand firmly and anchored in your word. But thank you that you're King, Jesus, and there is no other. Thank you that you're Lord and there is no other. So we bow before you and we worship you and we make your, may your praise be made glorious through our lives. Now, before you go tonight, from my kin way back, I just declare over you, may the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warmly on your face. The rains fall softly on your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of His hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And God's blessings to you. If anyone needs prayer, this altar is open. I'm going to ask a couple of our altar workers just to be up here.